All of us have something that makes us stand out just a little bit different from the crowd. And thank goodness for that. Life would be awfully boring if we all wore the same style clothes, drove the same car, liked the same food, listened to the same music. One of the things that I like to think makes me just a little bit unique is my love for history and of musicals. Lately, I've been listening to the soundtrack of the musical Hamilton, and there's a line in it which I felt appropriate to today's sermon. You have no control who lives, who dies, tells your story. We all have things we would like to be remembered for. And yet, short of writing a really good autobiography or having an especially good PR team, we have no control over how we will be remembered. The point of all this is to say, poor Thomas. If he had a public relations team, they did a terrible job. What is Thomas most known for? Doubting. Doubting Thomas. By the time we've gotten to John chapter 20, Thomas is forever stuck with the nickname Doubting. But it didn't have to be that way. Just 9 chapters before, Thomas was willing like no other apostle was willing. We could have just as easily called him Willing Thomas. Because Jesus was telling his disciples about the death of Lazarus and how he was going back to Judea to be with him. And none of the disciples wanted to go. Because the last time they'd all been in Judea, someone tried to stone them. Yet Thomas replied, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Thomas was willing to go and follow the Lord, even if it meant death. So why don't we call him Willing Thomas? Peter denied Christ 3 times, and yet nobody calls him denying Peter. So how did poor St. Thomas end up as a playground insult? Don't be a doubting Thomas. And what was Thomas really guilty of anyway? All I can tell is that he showed up late to the party. Picture it in your mind. It's not the Sunday after Easter. It's Sunday evening of that first Easter. The disciples without Thomas are gathered together. They've been through a whirlwind of emotions over the past few days. They've seen the man they pinned all of their hopes and dreams on, crucified and buried. Just this morning, the women had told them they found the tomb empty, and Peter and one other disciple went to investigate. Only one person up until this point has seen the risen Savior. Mary Magdalene ran into Jesus in the garden, and she quickly ran to tell the other disciples what she heard and what she saw. But it's easy to tell they didn't yet believe. None of the disciples were convinced that Jesus was really alive, and it's nighttime now, and they're holed up together with the doors of the house locked tight. The word tells us out of fear. People are beginning to say that the disciples have stolen the body of Jesus. No one knows quite what to think. And it's easy to picture the disciples thinking, hey, if they killed our Lord on Friday, what are they going to do to us? Despite these locked doors, Jesus comes in amongst them, and I imagine some of them thought they were seeing a ghost. So Jesus calms them down and says, "Peace be with you." And what does he do next? He shows them his hand and his side. As if to say, yes, it's really me. They really did do all of that to me. And yet here I am, because I am. And only after he shows them his hand and his side do we hear that the disciples were overjoyed to see their Lord. A few verses later, just a little too late to the party, we encounter the infamous Doubting Thomas. Although he was one of the 12, he was not with them when Jesus came that night. We don't know what he was off doing. Perhaps he was getting some supplies. Maybe he was too afraid to come. Whatever it was, he still came. Just a little too late to see the risen Lord. And as anyone who's ever missed somebody do something either really stupid or really cool at a party, the first thing he hears when he walks in the door is all about what he had missed. I imagine he heard all of the people talking at once, and the gospel boils it down to, "We've seen the Lord." And Thomas's reply is, "Unless I see the nails in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." Once again, I say, poor Thomas. For these words, generations of Christians have branded him an idiot, a doubting Thomas. And for what? Because he did not believe when his 11 friends told him an impossible story? Thomas is forever branded doubting when he demanded to see Jesus. But don't forget, the disciples had all heard Mary Magdalene tell them about her encounter with Jesus in the garden. And yet they were all huddled together in fear. Their fear did not turn into joy until they saw the hands and side of Jesus. And yet they in history judged Thomas. And for this I say, it's very easy to judge someone who's at a different point in their journey with Christ, isn't it? It's easy to look back at someone who's not quite as far along in faith and label them as worldly, sinner, heretic, doubting. For some reason, we as a people of faith are often intolerant of people with doubts. How dare they question something I know to be true? Why can't they believe my testimony? Isn't my witness enough? How can they doubt when the evidence for God seems so all around us? This is why I think Thomas has gotten a bad rap in history. We are doubt intolerant. Many of us, if we examine ourselves, are uncomfortable around people who ask pointed and hard questions. We get uncomfortable with doubt, fear is contagious. And some of us are so full of our own unacknowledged doubt, we're afraid if we let just one little more seed of doubt in, we'll not only lose our faith, but our very selves. This is why Thomas stuck as doubting Thomas. And yet I give thanks to God for this example of doubt. My journey to faith was unlike many of yours. I was not raised in a Christian home. My first time reading the Bible was in a world religions class in high school. I didn't attend a church outside of the odd wedding or funeral until my first week of college. And yet, in spite of my unchurched background, or perhaps because of it, I grew up desperately seeking love, acceptance, and an extended family. I found these things for the first time in a little college ministry group that invited me in and kept inviting me in even when I showed up with my doubts. When I showed up with my purple hair, punk rock clothes, blaring obscenity-laden music as I drove into the parking lot of the church. I kept showing up. I kept asking questions. And somehow, these people of faith kept welcoming me. This is the real lesson I wish we would all take from this passage. Forget about doubting Thomas. Let's celebrate the doubting Thomas that keeps showing up. Let's celebrate because if we keep reading the passage, after Thomas expresses his doubts, the time jumps a week ahead, and Thomas is still there. Thomas is still there. And two important things have happened. The disciples have welcomed and kept welcoming a doubting Thomas in their midst. And Thomas, in spite of his doubts about this whole Jesus thing people are telling him about, kept showing up. Maybe he just wanted to believe. Maybe he just wants to hang out with his friends. And maybe he just really likes the snacks at coffee hour. The reason why he kept showing up isn't important. The fact was he was there a week later when once again Jesus shows up and says, "Peace be with you." Jesus isn't angry at Thomas for having doubts, and instead of turning him away, Jesus welcomes Thomas and invites him to place his finger on his hand and in his side. Jesus shows up and meets Thomas right where he is at in his faith journey and says, "Stop doubting and believe." I like to call Thomas the first evangelical because he knew one thing: there are no shortcuts to faith. Only a real and personal encounter with the risen Lord will do the trick. We are blessed, my friends. Jesus even says it right here in the passage. Blessed are those who have not yet seen and yet have believed. But I would beg of all of you, blessed as you are, stop judging the doubting Thomases. Two things have to happen for the kingdom of God to grow. If you're strong in your faith, part one is for you. Welcome people with doubts into your midst. Make friends with non-Christians, real, genuine, caring friendships, and invite your friends to church. Part two is for those of us who still have some doubts. Keep showing up. Keep asking the questions. Find somebody who's walked the road of faith before you and share what your hopes and your fears about this whole Jesus thing are. Keep showing up on Sunday, because I promise you, here at St. Benedict's, we worship a risen Jesus. And just like at the gatherings of Thomas and the disciples, Jesus shows up here every first day of the week and every day in between. Every Sunday, Jesus can be found here in the fellowship and in the breaking of the bread. Some of us are more stubborn than Thomas. I know I was. It took me far longer than a week. But eventually, I got to the point where I had a real personal encounter with the resurrected Jesus. I too was moved to proclaim my Lord and my God. If you or someone you love hasn't gotten to that point yet, don't worry. Keep showing up, because I promise you, Jesus will keep showing up right where you are to meet you. Amen.